Over the next 7 weeks, we are entering into a time of reflection on our lives of faith. And I am inviting each of us to think about the question, what does it mean for you to live a life of faith? And today, I have asked the Reverend Anne Crosthwaite to share her reflections on this question. If Anne and Hugh could stand, Anne and Hugh are new to our St. Catherine's community. Maybe we can welcome them officially. And they have come to the West Coast from Toronto. And so we welcome you and embrace you here. Thank you for being among us. So Anne, would you come forward? And let me simply pose this question to you. Anne, what does it mean for you to live a life of faith?
Thank you. Thank you, Sharon. And thank you for your invitation. I've loved pondering that question this week. It is a wonderful, wonderful question. In one sense, faith to me is absolutely marvelous. It's warm, it's comforting, it's supportive, it's just terrific. And I have a real ease and a real peace in having a life of faith. But the other part of me gives me eyes to see the world and to feel the suffering and the angst that's in our world. And there I feel a sense of mission. So I find I'm caught sometimes between the marvelous, wonderful comfort and the sense of mission. I got to make a difference in this world, that my life needs to speak into this world in some way. So there's the tension between the marvelous and the mission. I became a disciple of faith of Jesus back in the early 70s. Life just boop, popped over for me, and I became very aware of who Jesus was, and my life took a very different turn at that time. And one of the things that happened was scripture began to sparkle for me and speak, and one of the verses that really jumped out for me in those years was from Proverbs. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord your God with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That seemed to me a good and wonderful verse in those days. And in those days, my life of faith was very grounded in creedal beliefs and what I believed in truth, in doctrines, in theology, in having correct beliefs, you know? And I could answer people's questions about faith. And I could debate and argue about faith. Apologetics was really important to me, and having answers was hugely important to me. And that was a nub of my faith. But then 10 years later, life gave me a lot of problems, and I went through a very difficult time. And in that difficult time, I didn't have answers for the problems that life was giving me. And it took me spinning. In those years, I made this. And this is a bit of stitchery that I did. It's hung in all of our houses since then. And it's the Proverbs path to trust in the Lord your God with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. I stitched that out during those, ever so difficult and painful, painful time. And what happened was, maybe that'll stay. Maybe, I don't think that will stay, Sharon. I'll give that to you. What happened was a shift took place inside me, and I moved from a place of correct beliefs to a lived experience of God. I became aware of those epiphany moments, those star-studded moments, those moments of insight, the aha moments, the wow moments that happened, and they became so real and so grounding to me. I became very aware of a living relationship with a loving God. A deep and loving God. And two things just sparkled for me in those years and watered my roots and grounded me. One was that I was never alone. No matter what dark waters I was walking through, God was with me every moment of every single day. I was never alone. And the other was that I was beloved, that I was the beloved of God, and that is the heart and the beginning of all of life. So I shifted from a correct belief into a living experience of a loving God. And one of the things that happened for me in that, which speaks into the mission component for me now, is that I came to realize that what was true for me is true for you. That each one of you is never alone. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, whether you're making breakfast with the children, whether you're out walking in the streets, whether you're at work, whether you're at home having dinner with somebody, or out walking the seawall by yourself, you're never, ever alone. God is always present with us all the time. And in the same way that I know that I'm deeply loved and beloved, I know that you, each one of you, is the beloved of God too. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have all the answers. God loves us in our imperfections and our incompleteness and our unfinishedness and our mistakes and our questions. We are loved, deeply and dearly loved. So now, all these years later, this wonderful verse takes on for me a bigger depth and a bigger meaning, that my life and faith is about trusting in the Lord my God, the bigness and the breadth and the depth and the wonder of God. And I'm not to lean on my own understanding. Understanding is great, but it's not sufficient. There is way more. I'm not to lean on my own understanding. In all my ways, I'm to acknowledge God's presence everywhere I go, all the time. God is always with me. And I trust that you're going to direct my path. Brought me here out west and will create some sort of life for me out here. Mm. That would be
your life of faith.
Yeah, that's enough of it. Mm.
Thank you, Anne. Let's take a moment of silence as we just let what Anne has said sit with us. And a warm, warm welcome to both you and Hugh among us.
It is indeed in the ordinary things of our lives that we see God's extraordinary ways of being with us and enlivening who we are coming to be. In this very ordinary gospel story of an ordinary wedding where they run out of supplies, God brings something to be. This text is a difficult one, and I've stewed on it all week, which angle to take. Because, like many sacred stories, they challenge our perspectives and our ways of seeing. How do we understand Jesus in this text? What does it teach us about Christ, God in fleshly form? Is that there in the text? What does that mean for us? And as I looked in and started to think about what of this text is accurate in history and what of this is literature that's just beautifully written and symbolic and rich in its symbol of transformation, I realized that we bring ourselves to this text and it causes us to face ourselves. It's caused me this week to think about my humanity, just as Jesus was very human in this text. The arguments that I've had with my mother over things, the times when I have not felt ready, the times when I have had to act and not know what I've been doing. But I have also faced in this text the experience of what it means to trust a God who shows God's self in the ordinary things and in surprising ways. And the symbolism of water becoming wine. That for me has been precious. Sometimes we can over-intellectualize. And perhaps this text invites us to imagine. Sometimes we can come filled with too much emotion, and this text asks us to be thoughtful. Sometimes we come wanting to know what to do, and I think this text invites us to reflect and be contemplative. So Jesus comes to this wedding. This human man comes to the wedding surrounded by friends. And there is this dilemma. And while most writers on this particular story focus on Mary and Jesus and the bridegroom and the master of ceremonies, I was most taken this week by the writing of Bob Ekblad, who reads gospel stories with prison inmates in Burlington. And their conversation about this particular story struck me. They said, "Who were these servants? Weren't they afraid that they were going to get accused of stealing? Where did those vats of wine come from? And what if they were asked where it came from? What would they say? And who would believe them?" And I imagined myself in the shoes of these most unlikely folks who got to listen and follow and act and serve for the greater good. I got to dip in to their ordinary faith as they took this risk. These were the hired help. These were the folks desperate for money who risked for the greater good of everyone there. And I wondered sometimes about my position in life, the privilege that I have, the wealth that I have, my entitlement that I walk around with so much. Am I positioned not to see, not to know? Do I overthink things? So I was invited into this text to act, to see, to know, and to delight in the gift of doing ordinary, faithful things that become a sign of God. This week, we lost a beloved poet of our time. Mary Oliver passed away. She died after, she grew up having had a really difficult childhood. And she lived a life of wandering around the woods, pencil in hand with notebook, writing poems, giving her gifts to our world. Mary Oliver says that poetry and beauty saved her. Someone whispered to her early on in her career that she must have had a private grant or something to enable her to walk around the woods writing poems. But she was very, very poor. She was positioned differently, and so was able to see. In fact, in the early years, she wasn't just walking around the woods. She was gathering food for herself, mussels and clams and mushrooms and berries, living her ordinary life, encountering the Spirit, and giving her gifts to our world. I'd like to end by reading a piece of her writing, which is very poetic in and of itself, from her book called A Long Life. The words of Mary Oliver. "Daily I walk out across my landscape, the same fields, the same woods, and the same pale beaches. I stand beside the same blue and festive sea, where the invisible winds on late summer afternoons are wound into huge, tense coils, and the waves put on their white feathers and begin to leap shoreward, their last screaming and throbbing landfall. Times beyond remembering, I have seen such moments, summer falling to fall, to be followed by what will follow, winter again, count on it. Opulent and ornate world, because at its root and its axis and its ocean bed, it swings through the universe quietly,
And certainly, it is fun. It is familiar. It is unbelievably refreshing and lovely. And it is the theater of the spiritual. The theater of the spiritual. Our world in its multiform, utterly obedient to a mystery. And so I invite us in the 7-week season of Epiphany to think about our lives of faith. Is there something we need to see differently, to feel, to think, to contemplate, to see the signs of God enfleshed in our material world as Christ in our everyday, in the ordinary? Amen.